Those of you who don't know me, my name's Alex Richardson. I'm one of the staff members here at Rich Hill Presbyterian Church. As we come to God's Word again, let's pray once more. Father, we desperately need your help in understanding your Word. Please do not leave us to ourselves. Holy Spirit, come speak to our hearts and minds. Glorify Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray this in his name. Amen. Some of you may remember that in 1953, I don't remember it, Queen Elizabeth II visited Northern Ireland. And from what I gather, she used a building in Belfast where when she needed a place to relax and let's say to use the facilities. As you can imagine, with royalty coming to Northern Ireland, with royalty coming to this church, they didn't keep things as normal. They went to town. They brought in professional cleaners, painters, decorators. They bought the nicest tiles, the best soap. They decorated the place to the nth degree in order to make the Queen feel like royalty. And according to reliable sources, the people who decorated the church, they did such a good job that even Prince Philip used the facilities when he needed to. What's the point of the story I'm trying to tell? Well, it's this. When the king is coming, when royalty is coming, some changes need to take place. It needs to be obvious that royalty is present. And let me ask this morning as we begin. As we think about King Jesus, as we think about his words on the Sermon on the Mount, is it obvious in your life, in your Christian experience, that the King has come? As you look at the condition of your spirituality. See, that's where Jesus is taking us in Matthew 6. He turns from the teaching of the Pharisees in Matthew 5 to the practice of the Pharisees in Matthew 6. And he does so in order to share with his disciples how they are to herald his greatness amongst the people they live with. But he's not simply going to tell them what to do. He's going to tell them why they are to do it. He's going to challenge their attitudes and refocus their motives. This morning, as we think about verses 1 to 4, which is all about giving, especially giving to the poor, Jesus is going to tell his disciples that we're not simply to give, just give to United Appeal, just give to the building fund. No, he's going to challenge wrong attitudes and he's going to refocus our motives on why we should give to such things. And three things I believe we're meant to see this morning. The true believer must be on guard against hypocrisy. The true believer must cultivate a genuine spiritual practice of charity. The true believer must be motivated in his giving to praise his heavenly Father. Let's look at the first point. When the king reigns, the true believer must be on guard against hypocrisy. Verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Giving to the poor wasn't necessarily a problem in Jesus' day. It wasn't as if the church weren't giving. In fact, in Jesus' day, in the synagogue, you would have been taxed and part of that money would have been given to the poor. There were no government agencies to do that work. And actually, above that tax, there were other free will offerings, other givings that would have been specifically to the poor, to the needy. Charity was being done in that day. It wasn't like it was a problem. It's not what Jesus is talking about. He's concerned that it was being done all too often with the wrong motives. You see, the law had commanded that the people of God care for the poor through offerings. The prophets had come and they had said that we must give to the poor. And Jesus comes and he says, you must give alms, you must give to the poor. But it's the motivation. It's the motivation of the Pharisees that Jesus is concerned with. The Pharisees were given their charitable offerings, and they were doing so for the applause of men. They were giving their offerings in order to receive the approval of men. And the Lord Jesus sees this, and he rebukes this. And he says to his disciples, don't be involved in that kind of righteousness. Don't be given in by that kind of righteousness. That's not righteousness at all. Jesus, in fact, he issues two warnings here. The first thing he says is in the first half of the verse, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. There the Lord Jesus says that righteousness which is done for the sake of getting the approval of other people, it's not kingdom righteousness. It's not his righteousness at all. His desire is for us to exercise a righteousness that cares more about what God thinks than what others think. And secondly, in the second half of that verse, the other warning is this. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He says there are those that seek such human approval that will receive no heavenly reward. Notice he doesn't say that they're going to receive a reduced heavenly reward. He says they will receive no heavenly reward at all. It begs the question, why? Why are they not going to receive a reward at all? It's because they are strangers to the grace of God. If they understood the grace of God, they would be themselves in front of people. They would be themselves before God. Instead, their own hypocrisy is an indication that they do not know God savingly. See, Jesus is identifying here one of the spiritual dangers that is so prevalent and associated to the religious life. It is the danger of pretending to be righteous. Aren't we all tempted to do that? Aren't we all tempted to put on a front in front of one another, to look good in front of one another? We don't want to invite criticism of our own spiritual walk in front of one another. And in that process, we gradually slip in to hypocrisy. The Lord Jesus knows that hypocrisy is a persistent problem for those who worship God in the congregation of his people. In fact, the word hypocrite here, it comes from a Greek word which actually refers to actors. And actors in that day, people who did dramas in that day, they were meant to be something else. Yes, they were one person, but when they went and acted, when they starred in these dramas, they were being someone else. What Christ is saying here is that these Pharisees, they embraced this mask wearing in their worship of God. Christ is making it clear here that the only thing that matters in our religious performances is what God thinks, not what other people think. I wonder if this affects us more than we think it does. Do you know this statement in verse 1? It's actually a general statement. It's not specifically talking about giving. It's talking about us practicing our righteousness in general. And as we think about that, I wonder about how we interact with each other on a Sunday morning, before and after the service. Not only a Sunday morning, but throughout the week when we see each other. How are you today? I'm fine. How are you today? I'm good. Really? Week after week, Sunday after Sunday, we're good. We're fine. See, if the Bible is true in saying that all of us have been affected by sin, then there's no way that you and I can be fine and good 52 weeks of the year, year after year. Sin has broken this world. Relationships are very hard. You hurt people, people hurt us. Suffering, whether it's mental, physical, emotional, it's rampant. It affects us all. Children, grandchildren, they can leave us up at night worrying about them. Life is never always fine and good. And Jesus says here, we want to take off the masks. That's what we're called to. We have to value spiritual authenticity. What about when we pray? When we do anything else? Do we say prayers for the praise of others? They're nice, they're neat, they're theological. They're not really about what's going on, how we really feel before God. How often can we just say prayers to make other people think that we're so good, that we're so holy? Jesus says we need to take off the masks. We need to value spiritual authenticity. The second thing we see in this passage is when the king reigns, the true believer must cultivate a genuine spiritual practice of charity. Jesus now focuses in on giving. And he says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Notice, Jesus does not say, if you give. Jesus says, when you give. It's not a question as to whether the disciples are going to give or not. It's not an option on the table. Jesus says, when you give, make sure you give for the right reason. And that is, you don't do your acts of righteousness for the purpose of getting men to praise you. Now, the Lord Jesus knows that you and I, we're going to have to do some of our acts before men. If we're going to live as Christians, we have to be godly before the world. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5, let your light shine before men? He's not talking about keeping everything hidden. He's talking about our motivation. He says our motivation, it's not to get the praise of the world. It's not to be seen and praised by other people. It's to be genuine. We need to ask ourselves, why are we giving? Are we giving to be recognized? Are we giving because we think that it somehow puts us or puts God into our debt? Or are we giving because the love of God has been implanted in our heart? Does our giving bear the marks of Christianity? Does it bear the true marks of Christianity? Generosity. Is our giving generous? Or is it stingy? Do we do it grudgingly or cheerfully? Is it motivated by a love for God? A love that is shed out of his love for us as he sent Jesus to die for us on the cross? We need to ask those questions. We need to remember Jesus' warning against hypocrisy. And we need to refocus our motives and refocus on our Heavenly Father. And that is our third point. The true believer must be motivated in his giving to praise his Heavenly Father. Verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus shows here that our relationship to others, our relationship to God, and our own personal spiritual state is reflected in our attitude of giving, especially giving to the poor. Jesus teaches that when we give, we are to forget about the opinion of others. And we're even to forget about ourselves. Even our left hand is not to contemplate what the right hand is doing. The picture here is of going past the offering plate. And the right hand very unobtrusively drops money into the plate without the left hand even knowing. That's what we're told to be like. You see, the Lord Jesus knows that there are many types of hypocrisy. And he addresses two of those in this passage. The first kind is the person who gives because they want to be praised by other people. But the other kind is the tendency to self-praise. when we do what the Lord calls us to do, it's kind of we pat ourselves on the back. We feel good because we've done some duty. And we almost feel as if the Lord owes us something for being faithful in our giving. See, it's possible for one to gain all his reward with self-praise, just as it's possible for one to gain all his reward through the praise of others. And the Lord Jesus says, seek the favor of God. Seek the reward of God. Seek the pleasure of God. Not your own pleasure. Not the pleasure of others. Jesus, you see, has diagnosed the problem of the Pharisees. What is their problem? Religiously, they think they can earn their way into fellowship with God. They think they can earn his favor. And so they manipulate him by performing religious duties that he commands in his word. And Jesus says, a person who thinks this way, they don't understand their own heart. They do not understand the gospel of God. In fact, the fundamental problem is that the hypocrite does not know that God is their heavenly Father. It's interesting that in this passage from verses 1 to 18, the word Father is repeated no less than 10 times. What is the Lord Jesus saying? It is a great deficiency in the Pharisees' religion. They do not understand that God is their heavenly Father. And so they attempt to manipulate him, suspecting that he is somehow wanting to defraud them of what is good, what is rich in life, to keep them from things that they need or they want. And Jesus says to his disciples, remember when you give, that you give at the instruction of your heavenly Father. He loves you, he cares for you, and he knows what you need more than you know yourself. We're to give to our Heavenly Father. See, the hypocrite is insecure before God. He doesn't know that God is his Heavenly Father. He seeks security by manipulating the praise of others. Not only is he insecure, but he's fake. The religion is fake. And so they do things, religious things, in order to feel better about themselves. The hypocrite does not know that God is his heavenly Father. And this, of course, is the message, the great message of one of Jesus' parables, the prodigal son. What about the older brother? He's raging when the father takes an interest in the younger brother's return. He does not know that God is his father. He's raging. What does he say? I have slaved for you. Father, I have given absolutely everything for you. See, the older brother suspects that his father is not concerned for his best interest. He thinks that he has to labor for his father to manipulate him, to make his father love him and care for him. The older brother does not understand who the father is. He doesn't understand the heart of the father. The father loves him regardless. And you see, the Pharisees' view of God reflected in the older brother's story, in the prodigal son, it's a view that's shared by all religious people. It's a view that's shared by all who attempt to gain fellowship with God by their good works. And it's a problem that still lingers in us as Christians. Why do we give? Why do we seek reward? What reward do we seek? See, as Christians, the reward we should seek is that of our Heavenly Father. And this may seem strange and even contradictory. Jesus has just said, don't be concerned about the praise of others. Don't be concerned about self-praise. And then he suddenly says, be concerned with the reward of your heavenly Father. Doesn't that seem a little self-serving? Seems a bit strange. Well, C.S. Lewis speaks into this. He wrote an essay entitled The Weight of Glory. And here's what he says. We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that this promise of reward makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of reward, you see. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it. It's quite often foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money, for instance, is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man, a mercenary, if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover. He's not a mercenary for desiring marriage. In a similar way, we might say that a silver cup is not a very suitable reward for a schoolboy who works very hard at his studies. But a scholarship to the university would be a suitable reward. C.S. Lewis concludes his argument by saying this, the proper rewards are not simply tacked onto the activity for which they are given, but they are the activity itself in consummation. What is Lewis saying? What is the reward which the Heavenly Father gives in secret? Well, it's not public. It's not future. It is probably the only reward which genuine love wants when making a gift to the needy. Namely, to see those needs met. See, when through his gifts the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, the sick are healed, the oppressed are freed, the lost are saved. That is the reward that we should want. That is the reward itself. It's when we do things for the Father out of a love for him, and he satisfies that desire by fulfilling the need. That is the reward. It's seeing the hungry fed, the naked clothed, the sick healed, the oppressed freed, the lost saved. That is the reward of the Father. And this brings us to Jesus. This is his heart. When he came to earth, what did he do throughout his life? He healed the sick. He freed the oppressed. He fed the hungry. And he saw the lost saved. That is his desire. It's his motivation. It's his life. And the thing is, when he went to the cross, when he died for our sin, he gave us his righteousness. He gave us those desires, those motivations, that life to live. To see the sick healed, to see the hungry fed, to see the lost saved. In exchange for our sin, we received his righteousness. He has bought that for us. He has purchased that for us on the cross. See, the reality is we cannot naturally do this. When we pray, when we give, whatever we do, we are so tempted to do it for self-praise. We are so tempted to do it to look good in front of others. Jesus says that's not how you're meant to live. I have purchased for you my righteousness. You are to walk in it. You are to be motivated by seeing people healed, fed, and saved. We must run to Jesus. We must look to Jesus if we are to live this life, if we are to give praise to our Heavenly Father. It's only through him that we are able to do this. What have we seen this morning? Well, our Christian giving, it's not meant to be done before men, waiting for them to applaud us. It's not even to be done for ourselves, with our left hand applauding our right. But it's before God, who sees what we do in secret and rewards us. May we look to Jesus as we seek to live this life, to put on his righteousness. Let's pray together.